in our lives and in our hearts. So this morning, you know, always when I fill in for Jeff, it's hard because I'm not really sure where to go. He's been teaching in Luke on Sunday mornings, and so last Sunday I was just praying that the Lord would give me direction from where he was at, and I really feel like the Lord did that, and so I'm excited to share with you this morning. And we're going to read one little verse in Luke 22, and then we're going to go into some other places. And I would just encourage you, if you would like to, and if you have a piece of paper, to take some notes. Really, this message is hopefully an encouragement from the Lord to you. And hopefully with this message, there will be homework. And I pray that with all of the messages, when we hear the word of the Lord, that there would be homework, that we would take it home with us, and that we would allow his word to sink deeper and deeper into who we are and into our hearts and into our lives. Because he loves us so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness this morning. We're so thankful to be in this place. And we pray that as we look at your word, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive all that you have. We realize that we can have a calloused heart, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, that we can be just walking through this life with callousness and hardness towards the things of you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, the oil of your Holy Spirit, softening, Lord, guiding, directing, teaching us. And as 1 John says, that we haven't really no need of a teacher because we have your spirit, the anointing that comes from you to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, open up your word to us. I just love it when you do that. And last week was that way for me, as I heard your word and as this little verse popped out into my heart and into my mind. So, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 here for a second, and then we'll go on into some other places. And so this is the verse that really stuck out to me, a couple of verses here. And it really has to do with Peter. And Peter becomes a great example for us in many ways. And we'll look at that in some different ways here this morning. But let me read this to you, and we'll see here in verse 60, it says, but Peter said, and we're right in the middle of Peter denying Jesus. But it says here that, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while I was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And as Jeff was going over, this is a sober passage for sure. As Jeff was going over this, I was just struck by how serious this really is. But not only that, but I was wondering, how would that have felt? How would that have felt as Peter is standing here realizing that he had just stumbled into what the Lord had predicted? And we're going to go to this place and we'll see how this all originated in Luke here and then in a couple other places that bear some light on the character and somewhat the nature of who Peter was. And I think that we need to understand that as we come into this passage. But as I was sitting there and I was realizing that this was a very sobering place for Peter to be. I mean, this, how did he get there? What was the working that happened in his life to get to that place? Because I think that each one of us has been to a place like this. And I pray that we have been to a place like this, where we have this realization come over our lives that all of a sudden we realize that we've stumbled into something that maybe we said we were never going to do, or we never thought would really happen in our lives. Because at this point, this is a place, I believe, that God can really reach out and work in our lives and our hearts. Because we are all like Peter. We are all in a place where we are, as Romans says, and let's turn there. Romans chapter 7. We are coming from the same place that Peter really finds himself. And I think that really, in the earlier portion of Luke, that we see Peter at. Look at what Romans chapter 7 says in verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And as we look at this passage, we find ourselves, I think, here in this place, just like Peter found himself really in this place, realizing here that in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And really, that is where Peter finds himself here in Luke chapter 22. We realize that a little while before this, you know, the night before, in Luke chapter 22, we see there in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, and this is Peter talking, and this is where Peter's mindset was really at. This is what Peter said. "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." That was his admission. "Lord, I am ready to go. It doesn't matter what happens, but I am willing to go with you." Then he said, and this is what Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." I think we get a glimpse at Peter's heart here, very much wanting to do what is right, just as we read there in Romans chapter 7. Very much wanting, and at this point, I think that we can all really identify with Peter and the statement that he made. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking, how many times have I been at that place where I have promised or said these things, and I know that there's a glorious life there. I know that there's something more to my spiritual life, and yet I'm promising that I'm never going to go into these other places of the flesh. And really we come to a place, well, what is the difference there? We are carnal. We are of the flesh. And that simply means the idea of the flesh there is that we are, you know, we're thinking of our body, that we're mindful of that. We think about the things that are pertaining to this body, to this life, to these things that are natural. And throughout the Word of God, we find that there are places where this is referred to. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians and we'll read what Paul has to say to the 1 Corinthians, or the Christians that were there in Corinth. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And the thing that really hit me as I was sitting, as I studied this out, and I was just looking at that little verse there about Peter, those little couple verses there about Peter and his denial and his realization of those things, I was thinking of how easy it is for me to find myself in that carnal kind of a mind. Paul says here in chapter 3, he talks about some of the characteristics of the carnal mind. For you are still carnal, there in verse 3. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving as mere men? See, the idea here is there's so much more. There's a spiritual side of life. And the awesome thing is as Christ comes into our hearts and into our lives and that knowledge opens up, there's a place where we realize there is more to this life than just meets our physical eye. There is more to this life and in our walk than meets our body, our senses, those kinds of things. And that's the exciting truth that I think is on the flip side of this. And that's where I want to end up as we talk about these things this morning. Because Peter was very much like us. Let's look at another place that really defines Peter's life. And that would be in Matthew. And it has to do with that great confession that he made. He made a great confession of who Jesus was. Jesus came to the disciples and asked, who do men say that I am? And in the midst of that, that time, Peter makes a great confession. He says that you are the Christ. And he realizes that Jesus was more. But look at just right after that in Matthew chapter 16. We get a little insight into Peter. And it has to do very much with Christ's suffering. And that time there. Right before they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus predicts what the denial that Peter is going to do. It has to do with the suffering aspect of who Jesus was and what he came to do. In verse 21, chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. But look at how Peter responds to this in verse 22. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and he says to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And we see that Peter's mindset was directed towards the things of men. He was concerned about the things of men. He was looking at those things that pertain to his life and to the things that were close to him. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 24. Following that, then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man has come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. There's this idea of letting go of ourselves. And as I was thinking about this, our self is big, isn't it? We're programmed from the very first time that we breathe in a breath of air. We are programmed to walk according to ourself and our nature, our natural man. I mean, and we all see it. Those of you who have had children, you would know, wouldn't you? I mean, the first thing that happens, the cry, wow, the baby, feed me, feed me. And that's all they're concerned about for the first portion of their life, is just feeding the very basic natural thing. And it's very natural, isn't it? I mean, the Lord has created us, and he has created us in a way to experience this world, hasn't he? I mean, it's obvious. This body is not evil. It's been given to us by the Lord. It is a blessing. We have nerve endings that feel things. We have eyes that see things that are beautiful and wonderful. We have ears that hear. Our body was made for this place. And that is a blessing. That is awesome. And so we realize that in the midst of that, I mean, self isn't all that. I mean, the body and our experience and the way that we process things, it is through our body. But where we really fall and where that process starts is in me, self, me, always. And that's the way we start out. That's what we grow. That's how we grow as a child. As we've trained our children, it's amazing how that is what we're doing. We are training them how, as Christians, how to perceive this world differently than the natural man would. Or as you would just as an infant. An infant's programmed and all they want is that. I mean, if we had a little infant here, they wouldn't care about any of us in this room. Wah, I want to eat. No inhibition at all. It's all about me. It wouldn't care about disrupting the service or anything like that. There has to be a mindset that is developed that is different and not according to just the natural wants and desires. And I think that we as people are on that road I believe that is the road of sanctification in our lives. That road of realizing what is natural and what is just the cry of my natural man, and what is that reaching out to the Lord to be filled, to experience spiritual things in my heart and in my life and through the things that I touch and feel and see. And that is why the Word of God is so important, and why we spend so much time in this setting, to be directed into the Word of God, because that's what really changes us. That's what brings change into our hearts and our minds, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it real and alive in who we are. So it's very important. We are. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about some hiking trips that I've taken this summer. My dad and my son, Lael, we all went on a hiking trip, and we knew where we were going to go. We were going to go to these lakes, and we parked and camped above tree line. It was really beautiful and really awesome, but we couldn't see the lakes. We couldn't see where we were going necessarily, but we knew that they were there, and we had a map, and we realized that we had to go this way, and it was a lot of uphill, a lot of downhill, and a lot of uphill, and a lot of downhill. We didn't see all that at first. And you guys have probably been on hikes before where you're heading up this mountain. Another great example of that was a time when my boys and I, when we went up to the Blue Lakes. It's right underneath Mount Sneffels. If you're looking at the San Juan Mountains from like Ouray or Montrose, you see Mount Sneffels jutting up there. Huge, beautiful mountain. Well, in a little basin below are the Blue Lakes. And you drive to that trailhead and you start to walk. And I remember with my boys, I bribed them with candy. I said, okay, if you guys get to the next stop, I'll give you a power pill. And it was a Jolly Rancher. And I would hand it to them, and they would go. And they would go for the next stop, and then we would do that. And we would go all the way. I mean, Lael was 4 or 5 years old at the time. And this is, if you've ever done Blue Lakes hike, it is pretty amazing, pretty uphill, pretty steep. You don't ever see the lakes. You know, you're just going through the foothills of the San Juans, all the way to this little basin. And then you see Mount Sneffels towering above you. But there's all of this space that's in there that you're walking through. And my point of this analogy is that in our walking through this life, in our walking through this life, it's really easy for us to be focused on the things of the flesh and the things of self, where it becomes the point, the object, the place that we are headed is obscured by those things. And how much more easier would it have been if I could have asked those mountains to be settled down, you know, so that we could see the route just perfectly. You know, if there's some way that mountain, that would have made my sons, that would have made them pretty excited because they would have been able to see. Part of the battle there was they weren't able to see that, but they had to go through difficult things. In our lives, the same is true for us. As we look through and we see the great promises that God has promised, the life of blessing, the life that we are promised in the Spirit, many times we get bummed out, we get frustrated, we come to a place where we are wondering, doubting, fearing, anxious. All of these come into our heart and into our mind. And oftentimes it is because self is that big obstacle that stands in the way. And it's difficult for us to see it. It's difficult because it's so close to who we are, because we have been programmed, we have been trained to walk in this self. And I think that Peter was there. Some of his things that he had, okay? Let's look at Peter's life. He was a good Jewish man. We see in Acts that there was a point where God had called him to go to the Gentiles, and miraculously called him to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. But before Peter was able to really be effective and used by the Lord in that situation, God had to reorder his thinking. And he did it through that vision. Remember the vision? The sheet drops down. And all of a sudden, he sees all these animals on this sheet. And there's just this huge sheet and this lunchbox of animals, you know? And he's hungry at the time. That's what Acts says, that he's hungry at the time. And so he's thinking, you know, wow, bunch of animals. But the Lord says to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. No, Lord, not I. And the Lord has to do it three times in order for Peter to understand what the Lord is trying to say. Because he had to work through the carnal mind of Peter. Peter had been raised as a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten those things. I've never touched those things. Those things are unclean. And he was ruled by that idea and that attitude of really the law and regulation. But as the Lord broke through those things, he was able to go, and he was able to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and minister to Cornelius. And it was an awesome breakthrough, really, for the church, for the Hebrew church, because that's where the church started, right there in the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. There was a breaking point there in Peter's life. Once again, another breaking point. And then God was able to give him the truth that he needed to go and to perform, an awesome blessing to the people there in Cornelius' household. So, you know, Peter had a lot of things that were there. And I believe that even in this place here in Luke where we find ourselves, you know, he had the idea, he had the desire, he wanted, he knew what was right, and yet he could not perform it. And I think that we can find ourselves, and it seems to me that in my life, I've gone through a process of finding myself in this place where I have promised these things and I've asked the Lord, I've known what is right, and yet it is difficult to walk in it. And I find myself failing. Let's look at that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Really, what is the turning place here? Because I don't believe that in this passage where Peter really failed, like Jeff said on Sunday, you know, what kind of look was that Jesus gave him? That caught my heart when Jeff said that. What kind of look was it? I wonder how Jesus looked at him. Was it, you know, shame on you? Peter, remember what you said? You promised to me that you were going to do this. No, the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen in his life. What was that look? Maybe a look of love? Maybe a look of pity? Maybe a look of, man, I knew that was going to happen. How painful that was for Peter to go through that. How he must be just... But and maybe Maybe it was a look that the Lord had of, wow, this is exactly where Peter needs to go. And I believe that it was mixed with that, that love and that idea of this is exactly where Peter needs to go. What was his response in this whole situation? In verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was Peter's response. And at that point, I'm wondering in my heart and in my own life. And I know this to be, I don't know about you guys, but I do know about my own life. You know, there have been points where God has brought me to a place like this and where I have wept bitterly. You know, probably one of the first times that really was in, in college. Because I was really bound up in a lot of legalistic things. I had a lot of knowledge and I had a lot of teaching and I knew a lot of stuff. But the practical application of that coming out of my life hadn't really happened yet. And it was really at the breaking point in my life where I realized, man, I need the Lord. I cannot do it. I promise, I say these things, but I can't in and of myself do it. There is no way. And so my question to you, and I think the question that the Lord would have us to think about and maybe meditate on this week is, you know, is there a place where we have wept bitterly? Is there a place where you have been broken in a point of realizing, I can't do this. I cannot do these things. Because in the midst of that brokenness, there is restoration that ends up happening. There's a change of heart and mind that can end up happening in our lives. As we allow the Lord to come in and restore us to a place of really walking in fellowship with Him and in Him. Because there are glorious things that the Word of God says about who you are and about who I am. And as we walk with the Lord, there are glorious things that the Lord wants to do in and through the body of Christ as we realize who we are, that we're rotten, that as Paul says here, sold under sin. And I don't believe that this weeping bitterly or this point of repentance is just a one-time thing that, you know, happened a while back or a long time ago when we first came to the Lord. But there's an attitude of brokenness that the Lord wants us to live in. There's an attitude of repentance and realizing who we are, that we can be filled with who He is so that we can walk in all that He has called us to walk in. The mindset there of the flesh, you know, is contrasted with the mindset of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that there is a mindset that the natural man cannot, understand the spiritual things. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 13 there. It talks about the natural mindset. It can't understand spiritual things. And I've been in that place where I am just kind of going through the motions of my Christian life and I am not really in a spiritual place, not really broken before the Lord, but His Word kind of bounces off my heart. You know, have you been there? Reading the Word and yet I don't have an understanding. I don't have an understanding of this certain passage, or it just seems like time is just ticking by and I just don't have time for this. You know, that is the carnal heart that is looking towards other things and not spending that time waiting upon the Lord, entering into that spiritual fellowship that we have with Him. A great verse that we can look at that gives us some of those attributes of the flesh and of the Spirit, and they are really compared, is Galatians chapter 5. And it talks about walking in the Spirit. I mean, these are lofty things to say. In verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8 gives us the same kind of an idea, and I'll just read that real quick. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians goes on, and Paul says here that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You can see the idea of how that links into and how it supports the idea that is there in Romans chapter 7. That there is this war going on between the lusts of the flesh and the Spirit of God who is working in me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I think that that's really important for us to see there in verse 18, because that is a place that I think that Peter was at in that chapter 22 of Luke, where Peter was. He was in a place where he was living according to the law, his own vow that he had made to the Lord. He's in this place of living according to that and not according to the Spirit. He didn't have that knowledge. He hadn't entered into all those things. Now in verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, evil, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's a long list there, and there's a lot of things there, from things that we would say, oh, yeah, that's bad. But there are several things in there that we would say, oh, I dealt with that yesterday or the other day. There are things in there like envy or jealousy or an outburst of wrath. Or how about that? Selfish ambition. Dissensions and heresy. You know, those are things that are not, you know, the biggies or the ones that are easy to spot, but they lodge themselves deep in who we are. And I think that as we allow the Lord to shine his light into our hearts, you know, we're kind of in that kind of a road. Here we are moving on in life. We're walking through this life with the Lord. But to realize that this mountain, this place, this foothill here, is obstructing my view, maybe that foothold, maybe that foothill there blocking our view is really the outburst of wrath. Or maybe it is a selfish way that I have been thinking. You know, there's all kinds of ways that this can be applied into our hearts and into our lives. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do I speak the way that I speak? You know, there's all kinds of little things that come into my heart and my life. How about this one? Just this morning, I was up here taking my stuff off the platform. Okay, all my worship stuff and the pedal that I have. It's a Line 6 M9 pedal, and it does a whole lot of things that I can't do. Josiah does a great job with his pedals, but it gives me a little bit of a different sound. And I was thinking, wow, I'm just going to leave that up here. I'm going to put it to the side, and maybe Josiah would be impressed by that. And you say, really? You were going to give the message this morning. And I'm going, really? 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 But this is what I did. You wouldn't have done this. I said, well, I'm going to take it. I'm going to stick it in here. Nobody will see it, but maybe it'll catch his eye. Yes, that was going on in my mind. It's selfish ambition is what it is. We don't want to call it that. That's yucky. That's ugly. Well, yeah, it is. Well, I'll be happy to say, and I wasn't even thinking about this morning. I didn't, you know, it was, you know how it is when you're going through your life. You just do things, right? You don't really even think about it. But the Lord caught my heart and said, hey, that's selfish ambition. So I took the thing, I'm walking over there, and I put it in the room. You know, that's real life. Oh, that the Lord would bring these truths to our life. Because you might be sitting here saying, oh yeah, the flesh.
I've heard about that. I know who I am, blah, 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 blah. I've repented a long time ago. I've wept bitterly here or there. And that, you know what? I believe that the Lord wants this to sink down deep. There was an interesting phrase that I was reading in Mark. It just caught my eye as I was flipping through scripture. Jesus told his disciples, he said, and it was about his death. And he said, let this statement sink down deep into your ears. That's what it says, literally. Sink down deep into your ears. And I believe at some point, we need these things to sink down deep into who we are, deeper than they were, so that self can be lowered in our vision, so that we can move on into the great things that God has for his church, for his people, for you as the family of God, for your family, for your relationship, for your marriages. Selfish ambition is one of the biggest things in marriage. One of the biggest things that we face is our own self. And if we're not willing to confront those things, they never change. They won't change because we'll be carnal in our thoughts and our minds. Several places. We just read one there in, in Hebrews. But let's go there real quick. This is Hebrews is an awesome book, and I've been reading through that, and we'll probably end here with some ideas here from the book of Hebrews. But if you look at chapter 5, and you see the writer here is encouraging. He is encouraging. He's encouraging the readers from a place that they were at into a new place. And I guess we did kind of read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talked about being a spiritual babe. Look at what it says here in chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, maturity is that ability to see what is good and evil. And I believe that that goes, it's not to, I mean, obviously we can identify the works of the flesh on the outside. I mean, we're really good at that. And we can even identify the works of the flesh in other people's lives and point to them and say, this is what's going on. But when it comes to seeing the work of the flesh deep down in our hearts and in the way that we deal with people, the way that we talk, the way that the words are formed in our mindset, we have a very difficult time coming to a place where we discern what is good and what is evil. Oftentimes our conflicts are started because of a simple little word that isn't necessarily bad, but has the connotation of all kinds of stuff. Oh, that the Lord would give us that heart that would quickly weep bitterly over that. We will see growth in our hearts and our lives. We will move on from being babes or from this place that we're at into a place where we can receive more and more, and it works out more and more through who we are. You know, I talked about a little baby. If we had a little infant in here and he was screaming and crying for milk, and you know, a lot of people would say, oh, that's cute, right? Oh, what a precious little cry. You know. As that baby grows a little louder, it's wah, wah. That wouldn't be so nice, and we might not say it's cute. How about if we had like a 6 or 7 year old? Wah, wah. How about a teenager? Wah, wah. How about a 41 year old? Wah, wah. You know, that's what we need to have in our hearts and our minds. It's one thing to be at a place here, but it's another thing to be 41 and crying out for milk. You know, and I think that that's the writer of Hebrews' heart here is go on, move on into the beautiful things that God has for you, the glorious life of the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit in victory. Not just in the wah of the flesh. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You know what? I'm in a place in my life where it's really easy for me to substitute the rest of God for just a lot of doing. And a lot of busy work. And a lot of things that can easily be selfish ambition. I think as we get older, it becomes harder and harder to discern really what are the motives and the intents of my heart. But what God wants us to enter into is this place of rest. There is a place of rest for the people of God. There is a place where we enter into where we're not struggling to work out and make the vows that Peter was making there, or that we make. Lord, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to say that to my wife again, because I know where that goes. Or I'm going to respond to my kids in a different way. I promise I'm going to do it. No, there's a whole mindset that has to happen. A turning away from the things of the flesh and into the things of the Spirit. I almost did this. I thought of it too late, actually, which is kind of interesting. How much paper did you get about Black Friday? I mean, here we are living in this world that we are in. It's difficult to keep your mind on the things of the Lord, isn't it? If I could just print out all the emails that I got, this has never happened. I probably had a stack of emails about Black Friday. All these special sales before, after, all of this stuff. It probably would have been a tree, you know, if I could have put all that paper together. The point of it is we are being bombarded with the carnal nature. We are being bombarded with the carnal world. It is all around us. Everywhere we turn, it's there. The things of this body, the things of this flesh, the things of this life. If we go down a little bit further in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we see, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, and that's my heart this morning. That as I am working through these things and as the Lord really brought conviction on my heart this last week, I don't run from it, I embrace it. I desire to weep bitterly before the Lord about who I am because I know what happens when I do that. God comes and he fills me with his presence and with who he is. But I don't always allow myself to get to that point. It takes time. It takes sitting before the Lord, realizing that he is here. Not all of my other issues that I have. Not going to the Word of God to prove something or to have some doctrine worked out. But going to the Word of God because he wants to speak to me. He loves me. He desires to meet me. That he is here. That he is good. That he is faithful at the very core of who he is. And as I do that, my heart for you guys is, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. With the idea of rest and entering in, there is this idea of the Word of God being living and powerful, pierces to the very deepest part of who we are. And I love that. That is amazing as you allow God to pierce down into the deepest point of who you are, that your thoughts and your intents would be laid open before the Lord, that you would be able to realize what are those intents, what are those thoughts. And that brings us to a place of brokenness before Him, realizing who we are, that we can then move on into this whole idea here of Hebrews chapter 4 that says, seeing then that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, there is a laying open of who we are, and it needs to happen. There needs to be that point of weeping bitterly before the Lord, so that we can come before His throne of grace and receive grace to help in time of need. See, this is the thing about the flesh. The flesh will not, grace cannot be given to the flesh. The flesh is sold. It's gone. It's done with. There's a new nature that has to come into our hearts and our lives. And it's spiritual. And it's pointed towards and bent towards spiritual things. Whereas the flesh is bent towards the things of this world. There is a new nature and a transforming work that God does in our hearts and our lives. And I believe that the start of that really is in that place of repentance. And we see a great illustration of that in the person of John the Baptist. As Jesus says, what was he called to do? What was his calling? It was to make or to prepare the way of the Lord. And we know what that preparation was, don't we? It was the baptism of repentance. It was the way. It was the way that was made straight for the Lord to come in and to proclaim all of these things and go to the cross and live before man. It was in that attitude of repentance. That's all that John ever did. He never did a miracle, and yet Jesus said that he was the greatest of all of the prophets. Can you imagine him being, and everybody was going out to see him. He was a very humble, very selfless kind of a man. And Jesus says that. And I think that it proves his character is proved when he says to those disciples, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. As a leader, as a man who is in ministry and has had these great people around him surrounding his life for these years that he's been, you know, teaching and all of this, people were going out of the cities to see him. And yet what he was preaching was repentance. They were moved by repentance. And they were moved in a place where then the disciples, they came right to Jesus. Out of that group of disciples came the disciples. And they were used by the Lord. And they spent that time, 3 years with Jesus, watching him, seeing him. The way was prepared for the Lord to come in. And it was through the humility of John and through the message of repentance. And in our hearts, I think that that needs to be the case for us. And I think that we're going to find a very joyful place. Peter tells those that were responding there to the gospel in the book of Acts, repent, that times of refreshing may come. And see, that's what repentance brings. It brings a refreshing. It brings a refreshing heart and mindset into our lives. And so I just really want to leave you in that place of allowing the Lord to stir up your hearts and your minds in the Lord, that we move forward. Because that's an awesome theme. The book of Hebrews is, as I've been studying through it, there are a lot of themes in it, but one of those themes is endurance through the book of Hebrews. It is endurance. And in chapter 12, we see that there is this awesome race of faith. And I just want to leave you with these verses here, because this is where we are looking. This is where we are to look. This is where our eyes need to be set. The world around us is looking in all kinds of different places, all kinds of different areas to fulfill the flesh. But we are to look in a different place. And verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He's the one who is starting. He started that work, and he is going to finish that work in our hearts and our life. For who the joy that was set before him, his example stands before us. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where our eyes are to be trained. That's where our eyes are to be pointed, at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That as he endured the cross and we see that example that he set, he despised that shame. He let go of who he was and allowed God, the Father, to work through and in his life. And I believe that that is where we need to be and where we need to end up. And that's where repentance is going to take us, to a place of walking in the power of freedom, of strength. There's going to be a new way of thinking and a mindset that processes our relationships different, that processes the things of this world differently, and that's an exciting place to be. And so I just want to leave you in that spot this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this, your word, Lord, and how you desire to do an awesome work in who we are. Lord, we pray that as we sit here before you, and as your spirit is in this place, Lord, and as your word is in our hands, that, Lord, you would do a new work in our hearts and our lives. And just as the, Lord, as the Jews, they were promised of a place of rest, and yet they struggled through the wilderness. In the midst of that, you gave them manna. You gave them bread. But even in that, it had to be fresh every morning as they collected it. And I'm sure that it got old for them. I'm sure that it got to a point of burden. Your gift and your grace of giving that bread to them became a burden, and it became hard. And they longed to go back into what they had before and what Egypt provided. And Lord, so often we can be in that place where we are burdened by that daily manna, the daily seeking and searching, and Lord, we pray that you would revive our hearts, that you would bring us to a place of repentance before you, that it would be fresh and new each and every morning as we go to you and as we look to you to provide all that we need. I just thank you for each one that's in here. Lord, what a precious fellowship that we have together. Lord, it is. It is beautiful as your people come together. It's a beautiful thing for the brethren to dwell in unity and to come together and to encourage and to build one another up in love. And we pray that you would do that work within our hearts and in this time this morning. Lord, we do. We lift up Jeff and those that have gone on in Israel, and they are touring, Lord, that wonderful place. Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them, that as they lay their head down at night and realize those special places that are still existing and are there in Israel today, Lord, that they would be blessed and that they would be drawn into deeper fellowship with who you are. And Lord, we just thank you that you love us. And just as we see there in Luke and we see in John, that you didn't leave Peter in that place of weeping bitterly, but you restored him in John chapter 20. You restored him, and you restored him to a place of walking and ministering in love in you. And so, Lord, we want that to happen in our lives as well, especially as we go into this holiday season. Lord, that you would stir our hearts up for you and for the things that are spiritual. Lord, that we would see past those things that are so easily distracting and are a weight upon us to tangle us. Lord, we just ask that you would work in our hearts and in our lives in a new and a fresh way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.